Today from Chuck Swindoll.
If Revelation teaches you nothing else, it teaches you to place in highest regard and respect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. And when we see Him, as we will someday see Him, we will fall at His feet, cast the crowns before Him.
Ever since the Apostle John first penned the book of Revelation, readers around the world have been fascinated and confused by its mysterious visions and symbols. Gratefully, Bible teachers and theologians have given their lives to helping us unravel the complex ramifications of this ancient book. Today, on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll applies decades of personal study and preaching to the first chapter in Revelation. This passage sets the stage for the dramatic portrayal of the main character in Revelation, Jesus Christ in all His glory. Chuck titled today's message, "The Curtain Rises, The Drama Begins."
John has moved beyond the realm of the familiar and has been escorted, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, in his case, to the third heaven. John is taken to a place where he witnesses the ethereal. Again, adding to the challenge of his writing, he is now putting what was seen in a vision in the language of his own time so that it would ultimately communicate by God's grace to the language of any time, ours included. So he writes in the scroll, and he writes what he sees, and then he is to send it. And the seven locations we've looked at earlier are the locations of seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These seven are representative of the ages down through time, and what they struggled with uniquely, as the Lord Jesus reveals, are the same struggles that happen in churches right through the 21st century. And that'll all open up to us as we get to chapters 2 and 3. But that's where he's to send them. So I take it he was to, once he finished his writing, was to roll up the scroll, bind it, give the scroll then to one who was to take it to the first church, take it to the second church, read it, take it, and then to the third church, and was to give it in each place to the one who led that church and would be the reader, would read the scroll to them. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. What did John see? Verse 12, down through verse 16, we're told that he turned to see the voice that was speaking with him, meaning he turned to see the source of that voice that sounded like a trumpet. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching down to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. So we have seven stands holding light that are called the golden lampstands. Now, what in the world are they? Well, thankfully, we have verse 20. So if you want to jump ahead on your outline and also in your Bible, take a look at the last part of verse 20, where we read the seven lampstands are the seven churches. They represent the seven churches who were to receive the scroll. They are the lampstands. So back to verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. There are those who have translated that, or I should say interpreted that, to mean an angel. There is no reference to winged creatures. There is no reference to a supernatural looking presence. There really is no word that says angel here. It says like a son of man. I take it to be a man. And if the normal meaning makes best sense, stay with it. Notice it's like a son of man. It's like a person. He's clothed with a robe. He's got a sash around his chest. And I have in my library volumes on Revelation, and there are pages written on the robe and the sash and the gold. And I don't know where they get it, but it sounds good. I just don't think it's worth your time. And so we'll press on. Now let's look at his head. His head and his hair were white. How white? Like white wool, like snow. Circle like. Doesn't have snow on him. Doesn't have wool. It's white like that. You saw snow recently, and we all talk about white as the driven snow, or pure as the driven snow. And there's a white surrounding his head and hair, and his eyes, like, circle it, like a flame of fire. They're penetrating and they're alive and warm. They're like a fire. His feet, like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. If you have, as I have, worked or been around a furnace where metal is heated, you know that when the metal is removed from the furnace, it's the color of the fire often. The fire is white hot, the metal is white like the fire. And if it's bronze, there's a turning of the bronze when it's hot, and there's a glow about it, and that's what he sees when he looks at the feet. How unusual. And his voice, like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. What are the stars? Verse 20, jump ahead. You've got the answer. Middle of the verse, the seven stars are the angelos of the seven churches. The angels. Angels. I rather suspect these are not actual angels, but the messengers who minister in the seven churches. We would call them the pastors of the seven churches, or the leading elder of the seven churches, who would be the reader of the scroll. And so the seven messengers are in his right hand, and he's surrounded by the seven churches. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged ramphia. Ramphia. It's a great word, isn't it? Say it. Ramphia. Doesn't that just make you feel good when you say ramphia? It's a battle sword. It's a long sword that's sharp on both edges. It's used to just, you know, whack the heads off of people that you're going to fight. Whoa! There you go. Whoa! That kind of thing. It's not a little dagger. That's called a machaira. A little 12, 14-inch dagger was a rather modern invention the Roman soldiers carried at their waist. And when they were up close, they'd just, you know, cut off your neck so quick you wouldn't know it till you sneezed. I mean, it was just like a... And it's gone. But this isn't like that little dagger. This is the... Great big sword, man. I'm getting into this right now, you know. This two-edged sword. And his face is like the sun, which shines in his strength. That's enough. And John falls down, flat out. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. It was like a sack of sand. Of course, this is a phenomenal thing. I ache when I see people rush through Scripture and don't take time for the emotion of it. He fell because he is overwhelmed. He has witnessed unveiled deity. He has seen the living Christ face to face. He doesn't know this yet. He walked with him, but he never saw him like this, not even in his transfiguration. This is a first for John. And by the time he gets to the voice and then the face shining like a sun, that's enough. That's all. If Revelation teaches you nothing else, it teaches you to place in highest regard and respect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. He isn't a great big pile upstairs. Don't go there ever again. He is the risen, magnificent, matchless, sovereign Savior of the world, who, when he speaks, we are muted We have nothing to say. And when we see him, as we will someday see him, we will fall at his feet, cast the crowns before him. What a moment. How gracious of this one that John sees to respond as he does. After John has fallen, this one places his right hand on me. The hand that held the stars, maybe changed hands, maybe kept the stars, the messengers in his hand. You say, why can he hold message? I told you, it's a vision. It is all beyond our comprehension when you get down to the literal details. How does this? Why does that? How, explain this. You cannot. All I know is he says, he placed his right hand on me, saying, Mephabu, stop fearing. Stop fearing. Isn't that great? You know, there's just no one like Jesus. There's just no one like that. If it had been you or me, we'd probably responded with, well, it's about time. I mean, how long is it going to take for you to realize it was not that at all? It was, don't fear. You know, there's a contrast here between this magnificent presence and this tender touch that I love about Christ. Deserving of our highest praise and greatest respect, and yet in our deepest need, he touches us and understands. And when we see him for who he really is, it's like the little nursery rhyme, we all fall down. We all fall down. The most wonderful position of humility is falling at his feet. He says, don't be afraid. Then he identifies himself. No one else would qualify but Jesus. Listen to the identification. I am the first and the last. I was there before there was time. I will be there when time will be no more. I was there before creation. I will be there beyond the created earth. I was before and I will be there after. I am the living one. I was dead. What's that? It's the cross. It's crucifixion. I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. There's the resurrection. There's the ascension. There's the session of Christ. There's the living presence of the Savior. And he says, I have the keys of death and of Hades. Well, I don't know what that says to you, but it speaks of authority to me. I'm able to open the jaws that no one else can open and close them when it's time for them to be closed. Hades is the place of the departed spirits of the saints of the Old Testament. Came on into the era of the New Testament, continued to be called Hades. It's the Netherland, the place of the departed spirits. Paradise seems to be a part of it where the departed spirits of the believers went, and Hades is the part of that place where the unbelievers went. Perhaps it is all called Hades. Whatever, it's the departed spirits, and I have the keys to it, and I have the keys of death and of the destination beyond death. Therefore, write. Remember the outline we gave you this previous time in Revelation? Write the things which you have seen. Write the things which are. And write the things which will take place after these things. There's an outline of the book. The things you have seen, chapter 1. The things which are, we will look at beginning next time, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. And then we'll go beyond that to yet another vision where he's lifted to another plane and he's able to see the judgments that fall on this earth. Chapter 4 to the end of the book. The things which will take place after these things. And then he interprets it, which we have already looked at, as for the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands. The stars are the angels and the stands are the churches. Now this is given to us not simply to catch our attention or to get us interested in the prophetic word or the apocalyptic visions. This is written for practical use as well. I find two lessons that linger that I think are some of the things he says to all of us. And for you, it may say something even beyond this. Here's the first. The better we understand who Christ really is, the quicker will be our response to submit. The better we understand who Christ really is, the quicker will be our response to submit. Every once in a while, I meet up with a very arrogant individual. I always know when I meet someone like that, this is a person who's never known the real, who doesn't know the real Christ, doesn't know him fully, doesn't know him as he should know him, or she, as she should know him. As John got to see him in all of this glorious, resplendent, unveiled deity, he simply fell. There was a complete lack of concern for his surroundings, for anything but falling before him. You can live your life, not necessarily on your face, but you can live your life in full submission and surrender as you walk through these days on this earth. And they are not all on the mission field who do that. Some of his submissive and humble followers are among us. And you know when you're around them. And as you mature, you become more like that, because you're getting to know more and more of who Christ really is. The greater he is to you, the clearer he is, the quicker you are to submit. As Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humbling yourself under his mighty hand is not giving up your identity or giving up anything that's significant. It's taking on what life is all about. It's getting a perspective on life that you'll not get from current reading of current events. Here's the second lesson. The greater our willingness to submit to Christ, the deeper will be the truths he reveals. The greater our willingness to submit to the living Christ, the deeper will be the truths he revealed. I want to show you something that I inadvertently overlooked while going through the passage. It's wonderful. Look back at verse 17. After all of the vision and all of these similarities to trumpet and golden and white and wool and waters and sun shining in its strength, after all of that, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. See that little word saw, S-A-W? Interesting little term. Travel back with me to the empty tomb at the resurrection, the first Easter morning. John tells us that he and Peter had a foot race to the open tomb. Recall? And John got there before Peter. He tells us that several times. So he gets there. And John and Peter both, panting, having run, are looking inside the tomb with the stone that's been rolled away. And it says they blepoed. The Greek word is blepo, means to glance. As you would see scenery as you drive by an area that's not that significant, you see these trees, you see that monument, you see that turn off, you see that sign. You just see it. It says then in John 20 that Peter went into the tomb first. And he's standing there and he sees. It's a different word, theoreo. We get our word theorize from it. And Peter, standing there looking at the mummy-like wrappings and the head napkin and the absence of a body, Peter just is trying to theorize what happened. Where'd he go? And then it says, John walked in and he saw and believed. Ooh, it means, I got it. He perceives the reality of what has occurred. That's this word. When I perceived the truth of who he is, I fell at his feet. I was floored. I want that for us at Stonebriar Community Church in all its beauty and reality. When you come to this kind of place in your life where the vision of the living Christ becomes that alive and that real to you, that you leave humbled and submissive, you haven't arrived, but you're well on your way. You're well on your way. May we bow together. Please close your eyes. Get a good look at yourself right now. There you are in all of your needs, all your hopes, all your dreams, a few disappointments, maybe struggling with an area of addiction or some unresolved conflict, areas of sin. There you are. You have seen, as close as I can get in words to the risen, you have seen the risen living Lord in your mind's eye. And he's touching you and saying to you, I forgive you. I'm here for you. I love you. You're the reason that I came and I was dead and I've come back to life. And if never before in your life, if you've never before turned your heart and soul over to him, this is the moment for you to do that. Submission begins at the foot of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. By faith alone, you and I come to Christ alone. And when we do, we are forgiven and entered into a relationship with the living God that is in no other way possible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is an invitation. An invitation offered for you to come by faith to Christ, right where you're sitting. For you, as it were, to fall at his feet in belief and trust. If we can help you today in that decision, connect with us. It's your move. That's why we're here. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave. We crown your Son, our Father, as Savior and Lord. There is no other Kurios. He is alone in his splendor and holiness and righteousness and beauty and love and mercy. He alone has paid the penalty fully for our sins in his own body on the cross. And today we willingly submit our will to yours. We would willingly obey as John, whether it is to write and send or to live and go. We will do that, our Father, because of Christ who loved us. Hear the prayers of your people today, our Father, as we bring our heart's cries before you. And now unto him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever and ever and ever. And all his people said, amen.
Teaching from the book of Revelation, Chuck titled today's message, The Curtain Rises, The Drama Begins. It's the first in a long sequence of studies that will ultimately guide us through all 22 chapters of Revelation. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. You know, whenever we begin a new series on Insight for Living, I like to remind you about the resources that we have that are carefully designed to enhance your personal study. For instance, Chuck has written a book on Revelation. It's called Swindoll's Living Insights on Revelation. This isn't a book that parallels the teaching series. It's actually a commentary written in classic Swindoll style. Chuck provides historical context on the book of Revelation and offers all kinds of practical application for life today. To purchase Chuck Swindoll's Living Insights on Revelation, go to insight.org/store. Many in our listening family enjoy having Chuck's messages available in their audio library. I'm pleased to say that Act 1 of this series, called Unveiling the End, is available right now, and you can purchase the complete collection by giving us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888, or you can purchase the 12-part series online at insight.org/store. This daily program is made possible through voluntary donations from grateful listeners just like you. If God is prompting you to support this ministry, visit us online at insight.org/donate. To simplify the process and to automate your gifts, we invite you to become a monthly companion. In this relationship, your investment has 12 times the impact over the course of 1 year. And I'll add this, our monthly companions have become a stabilizing force for this ministry, and they're responsible for millions around the world who've gained access to Chuck's Bible teaching. To join the team right now, give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll describes what he calls the church with everything but the greatest thing. That's next time on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Curtain Rises, The Drama Begins, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.